Praise God. Everybody having a good day today?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. We had an awesome week in Baltimore. We go up there about every 6 months or something. And so maybe at least once a year we go to Baltimore. Very first thing, Tuesday morning when we come in for the 10:30 service, there was a lady standing at the bottom of the stairs. She said, "Pastor, I just was waiting on you here. I just wanted to tell you that last year when you come," she said, "I had a huge ball on the bottom of my foot." She said, "You prayed for me," and she said, "in 2 days that thing was gone and I have had no problem since." I said, "Well, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus." Then a couple nights later, I was about halfway through the message, I guess an hour or so into it, and there was a lady on the front row. She said, "Well, I have to tell you what happened to me." And I said, "Well, what happened to you, ma'am?" Her and her husband were sitting there together. She said, "I have had type 2 diabetes since 1986. My copay has run me over $100 a month for the medication all these years. I want you to know that when you were here last time, I got through with faith and I believe God throwed away my medicine." She said, "I've never felt better and had perfect blood pressure and insulin and everything has been perfect for the last year. I am completely healed." And then her husband told me, said, "Since then, we listen to your stuff every day in our house. We listen to your teachings every day." And she said, he said, "I want to tell you what happened to our 4-year-old granddaughter." She said, "My 4-year-old granddaughter's been listening to your teachings with us." And so he said, "We were there, and one day my wife, the one that had the diabetes that got healed of the diabetes, she had some other kind of a problem, a pain or something that come up on her. And said, she just made a statement, 'You know, I sure do have this terrible pain. I'm hurting today.'" And said, "My 4-year-old granddaughter said, 'Well, Grandma, I'm going to pray for you.'" She reached over and put her hand in and said, "My wife was instantly healed when that 4-year-old granddaughter touched her." The faith of a child. Amen. Is this awesome or is this awesome? Yes. I mean, I just think about what is available to us and what God would do for us if we would only do what he said. Now then, we're going to start out today, and I thought about what Dave said when he was in Psalms 3. I thought, the Lord really must want us to hear Psalm 3, because that's part of my message today too. But Psalms 50 is where we're going to start, and I want to do this in the NLT. I read this several times in different translations, the Amplified, the King James, and New King James, the NLT, and everything else, but the NLT, it's what I want to use. When I first came in today and I saw this beautiful picture, I first thought, that is the pathway to life. And then I thought, no, that ain't it. You know what's wrong with that path? It's crooked. Is that right? Did the Lord say the pathway to life is straight? It's not crooked. It's straight. So, but isn't that a beautiful picture though? That's probably in your front yard in heaven. Could you handle something like that?
Amen.
Isn't that beautiful? Well, Lord, forgive me for not having no more faith in that. That's probably, your home is probably many times more beautiful than that in heaven. You know, we can only associate with what we see on earth. But I want us to start with Psalms chapter 50, verse 1 in the NLT. And I want us to see some of the promises and the things that God's told us as we go through here. You need to realize the Word of God is an owner's manual for his children. He tells us what he likes and what he doesn't like. And he doesn't deviate for nobody. Doesn't deviate for no one. He only honors his word. And sometimes we're getting right close to being at the right place to receive our healing or to receive whatever, and we turn our back on him and go another way. I'll use Jack as an example, since this really happened to Jack. Years ago, when Jack first started coming here, he had a big old tumor on the back of his left hand, And after he learned that God's promises were there and if he had obeyed, God always said yes. So he came to me one day and said, "Pastor, my daughter is a surgeon. She wants to take this thing off my hand, but that would leave a scar, so I'm not going to let her do it. I'm going to ask Jesus to take it off. I want you to agree with me in prayer." So we prayed, just a simple little prayer, and we thanked the Lord for it. Now then, every week when I saw Jack that he was here, because he's a businessman and travels a lot, he's not here every Sunday, but he's here a lot, and every time he's here, I'd say, "Jack, is it gone?" He'd say, "Yeah, it's gone," but he'd hold his head. I said, "Jack, it's not gone." He said, "But it's gone in the spirit."
Right.
See, he's believing. And so week after week, I'd say, how's your tumor? When I think, but he said, it's gone. And I said, Jack, that is not good. He said, like I told you, it's gone. I see in the spirit. He said, we prayed, it's gone. Well, this took about 6 or 8 months, didn't it, Jack? Something like this, about 6 or 8 months. One day he walked out and said, how's the tumor? He held his hand and said, look at that. And it was gone. It really was gone. Now, what if Jack, the day before God took that off, what if Jack had looked at that and he said, you know, this stuff don't work. 8 months I've been believing and it hadn't happened yet. Now, does that happen to a lot of us? God knew he was seconds counting down for your miracle. He has a time for everything, doesn't he, Jack? And that arrow is coming. I mean, it's been fired and it's on the way, and he's going to take that thing off in the morning at 6 o'clock, and you ain't even going to know it. And the night before, the arrow's coming, and you say, well, I've been believing for 8 months and it hadn't happened, so I guess it ain't going to happen. And you know what happens to that arrow? It goes another direction. It misses him. Is that right, Betty? You don't get it. You know, when the Lord says, do not cast away your confidence in the word, but you have need of patience. Let me tell you, if it takes you 5 years to get your miracle, don't ever give up, right, Mary? Don't never give up. Because so many of us give up, or somebody says something to us, and we get offended. Now, did the Lord tell us offenses will come? Yeah, he said they'll come, but I don't have to receive them, do I? And when somebody offends me or somebody gets crossways with me and don't like it, the very second that happens, I say, Lord, I forgive them. Lord, bless them. Bless them. Because what if God had a miracle coming for me? What if God was fixing to bless me beyond my wildest dreams and I got into offense with somebody? Can you imagine if I was just fixing to receive, say there was something terribly wrong with me? I mean, like the lady here a while back that come from Odessa or Lubbock. And she had a heart failure, and this lady, she was not real old, but she was high middle age. But the doctor said, 6 months and it's over, you would have to have a brand new heart for yours to be fixed. So she came here for 4 months in a row out of the six. 4 months in a row. Her and her husband drove from Lubbock or wherever to Ever Healing School for 4 months. And finally, after the fourth month, she finally said, I finally see it. I know what faith is now. I've got it. When you pray for me today, I know I'm going to be healed. And guess what happened? She was healed. When she finally did go back to the doctor said, you know, I told Ann, her name was Ann, said, I've been a doctor, a heart cardiologist for a long time, and I have never seen anything like this in my life. Said, that heart that was failing, that was not going to be any good, that you were going to die within 6 months, today, after this test, I assure you, you have a brand new heart. Now, that woman went to Washington, D.C. with me, her and her husband. And I went to almost every office in all those buildings and prayed for every senator and every congressman almost in Washington, D.C. in a week. I walked all over that place, and guess who walked right beside me the whole time? Ann and her husband. The only thing is long about the end of the afternoon when I'm just about to get more. She said, come on, Thurman, let's go. I thought, Lord, I've been cheated. She got a better heart than I did, and I prayed for her. Now, what if Ann had to stop coming after the third month? Ann would be dead today. But she didn't give up. Do we need to stand our ground? Yes. I mean, if you don't get your miracle in 30 minutes, you know, we don't do patience well. Lord, I have patience and I need patience, but I want it right now. Is that the way we are? Yes, you have need of patience, you know, and stand your ground. So just like Jack there, if he'd have looked at that thing and said, well, yeah, Thurman prayed for me 6 months ago, but that thing's still there. This is nonsense. I've never seen these kind of miracles where I go to church, so this don't work. Guess what? That tumor would still be there, wouldn't it, Jack? It would still be there. But he stood his ground, and he believed, and he did not cast away his confidence in the word. And Jack got his complete healing. Wow. I don't guess I've ever asked you, what did your daughter say about that, Jack, when you showed it to her that it was...
quiet.
Because, see, Jack's daughter is a surgeon. She's just a sweet, wonderful, loving girl, but she's a surgeon. And it's too much doctor in her, isn't there, Jack? It's too much doctor in her, and she could not believe that. In fact, she had one too, didn't she? But she had one of the doctors take hers off, didn't she? But Jack, he stood his ground. He believed God and said, Lord, I thank you for it. Now, I want to, as we get into Psalms 50, I want us to look at some of these things and see what the Lord says and why sometimes we get our answers, why we don't. The Lord, the Mighty One, is God, and He has spoken. He has summoned all humanity with where the sun rises and to where it sets. From Mount Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines in glorious radiance. Now, the first thing you ask the average person today in America, do you believe in God? And so many people say, no. Now, folks, first of all, that is the height of stupidity. I mean, when you look at yourself and you think, where did I come from? When you walk outside and get in your car and you turn the key on and there's something happens under the hood, which most of you don't have a clue. You turn the key and there's a noise and then an engine starts and you put it in gear and you step on a pedal and you can go off and you step on another pedal, you can stop this thing. And almost none of you have a clue what makes any of that work. If I were to ask you, do you have brakes on your car? Well, of course I have brakes on my car. Okay, what do you have to do to make it stop? I have to step on the brake pedal. Okay, good. Would you like to tell me everything happens from the time you touch that pedal through every component in that brake system until that car stops? You know that most of you could not tell me a thing about that car, much less fix it. But you have faith it works. But that's all you need to know, isn't it? It's just amazing about how the kingdom of God works. And how many of us have no idea how it works? We have no idea. I mean, just like myself, as I begin to question, see, being raised up in the engineering world, especially in the aviation engineering world, if something happened to an airplane, I wanted to know what caused this thing to fail. You know, in fact, the way we do things, we would take components in aviation and we would run them for hours and hours and hours. And we finally saw one of them fail. Say an item went 6,000 hours and then it failed. Okay, say we did another one, it run 5,950 hours before it failed. Another one run 6,150 hours before it failed. We begin to take an average of this component that these things begin to fail at about 6,000 hours. So let's go back to 4,500 hours. Let's take it off the engine and do a complete remanufacture of this thing at 4,500 hours. And then we're way beyond the safety measures. So this component, if we overhaul it every 4,500 hours, how often should you ever have a failure on an airplane? Never. And there's one thing you don't want to do. When you're flying 35,000 feet at 500 miles an hour, you don't want something to fail. Especially a fuel control or a vane come off of an engine and fly through the side of the machine, you know, maybe kill two or three people as it goes through. You know, there ain't no fun in that. You don't want that to happen. So you try to change things so they don't fail. Well, after studying all this, as I begin to get into the Word of God, I begin to try to understand in the Word why sometimes, now if everybody I met never got sick, and we had no problem until they got 90 years old, and then they had one sick day and they died. If everybody did that, I wouldn't have no problem with it. That's just the way God set it up, right? But that's not the way it works, is it? I mean, when you start seeing a little baby that's born and in a week it dies. Now I think, no, wait a minute. This little thing is brand new. Everything in it's only 9 months old. Why did it die? Well, you see that one die and you think, well, that's just a coincidence. And then you see the next one and it's 6 months old and it dies. And then this one goes to 5 years old and it dies. And then one goes to 15 years and it dies. And then one at 20, 25. And then everywhere in between, you see all these. And then all of a sudden, I begin to ask this question, why? Why does it work like this? There's got to be a reason. There has to be a reason. Why is one person sick all the time, all their life, and another one's never sick? You know, so there's got to be reasons that cause these things, right? Amen. Now then, if we could take those airplanes, and we could take those components, and we could figure out how long they're going to work, now then, maybe one of those units that normally would run 6,000 hours, say it had a certain kind of oil in it, and everything was going good, and then all of a sudden we had one of those things fail at 3,000 hours, and we think, what happened? This thing failed. It's supposed to run 6,000 hours, no problem. And then you check, and there was an oil seal leaked, and everything ran out of oil. When it ran out of oil, you could have 50 hours on it, and it fail. Do you know if you take the oil plug out of your car, even though it's brand spanking new, you know, if you're oil light, now this might save you some of you a lot of money. Let's say you're driving down the road one day at 70 miles an hour and your car's up to nearly 195 degrees temperature and everything's normal and you're driving along there and there's a little light comes on, says low oil pressure. A little red light that says low oil pressure. Well, you're only 5 miles from the next town. So you think, well, no problem, that's not normal, but I'll have somebody check it when I get to the next town. And you drive about a half a mile, and all of a sudden your engine quits running. And you have to pull off the side of the road. And you don't understand. And some guy comes along and says, ma'am, what's wrong? Or sir, what's wrong? Well, my oil light come on back there just past the hill, but I'm only 5 miles from town, so I thought I'd drive on, have it checked. And he said, when the oil light comes on, that means you have no oil pressure. And when you got components in there turning at 2,000 RPMs, steel against steel, and there's no lubrication between them, you got just about a half a mile till they melt together. Now you have cost yourself a complete engine, and you're probably going to spend $4,000 to $6,000 to have your car fixed. Now then, so you go in, you get a new engine, cost you $6,000, and the guy says, ma'am, if the oil light, or sir, if the oil light ever comes on, turn it off immediately. Now if you're any kind of smart at all, if that ever happens again, they'll remember that, right, Mike? Why do they remember that? Because it hit them in the pocketbook. $6,000 worth of, you know, whereas if the instant the light come on, I mean, if they saw the light, instantly turn the key off, right then, you might have saved your car. You might have, all you need now is some oil and find out where it leaked out. And so if you had a little hose leaking or something, or a seal leaking, and you got that fixed, and they put some new oil in it, and you could drive the car another 100,000 miles, no problem. But if you don't turn it off instantly, it ain't gonna work. It's gonna burn it up. That's exactly what we do with these promises of God. God tells us what to do, and we do not obey Him. And then He's a little bit more long-suffering and patient than that car is with your oil pressure. Because I'm going to tell you what, if you run out of oil on a car and your oil light comes on, you better stop instantly. Now, Mike's a mechanic. Is that right, Mike?
Yes, sir.
Now, am I giving him good advice?
Good advice.
Good advice. Because he knows that if you burn up an engine, I mean, I hadn't overhauled one in a long time, but I know it could cost $4,000 to $6,000 to put an engine in one. Is that right?
Easy.
Easy. Woo! You see how easy is that? Woo! Easy. Wow, so you can see the difference. See, when I was a young mechanic years ago, I could rebuild anybody's car for $500. Today, $500 won't do nothing on a car. Nothing, you know, so. But you, as a human being, would you like for your components and your children's components to run for years with no problems? Okay, well, God has He has all these answers in His Word. Let's go verse 3 and 4. Our God approaches and He is not silent. Fire devours everything in His way, and a great storm rages around Him. Get a picture of who this is. I mean, this is the King of the universe we're talking about here. You know, a fire goes in front of Him, and a humongous storm is raging all around Him, and He's in the midst of it. And does it hurt Him? No, not at all. He made it. He calls on the heavens above and the earth below. Witness the judgment of His people. Can you imagine this God that says, I'm going to call heaven and earth as record against you? Now, who can do that besides Him? Nobody, you know, nobody can do that. I mean, when we leave this earth, we have no dominion out there in space. But He has dominion everywhere. He limited our dominion to the earth, but His is not limited anywhere in the cosmos. I mean, it's all His. He can call things and make them happen. Verse 5 and 6. Bring my faithful people to me, those who made a covenant with me by giving sacrifices. Now then, are you and I his covenant people? Have we made a covenant with him? Yes, we have. And the covenant has lots of promises in it. Awesome promises in it. I mean, they're just out of this world. Then let the heavens proclaim his justice, for God himself will be the judge. You know, I talked about this at Baltimore, and still again, I don't remember where it's at, but it's in 2 Samuel, I think, what, honey, about the David and the judgment because of his sin of... Just to give you an idea, I remembered the story, and as I started to tell the story, somebody asked me where it was, and I said, I hate to tell you this, but I don't know. But I said, it's in the Bible. And I said, David sinned by having a census taken of all the people. 2 Samuel 24:13, is that what you said? Okay, 2 Samuel 24. David sinned by having the people, a census taken of the people. God didn't tell him to do it. Now, if God tells you to do something, what should you do? You should do it. Now, if God tells you not to do something, what should you do? You should not do it. But he took a census of the people, and then God sent the prophet to tell him, you have three choices. And so he finally decided, okay, I'm not going to take any of the choices you gave me that pertain to man. I'm going to take the one choice that you said you would be in charge. And so that's 3 days of pestilence in the land because of my sin. Now, you got to remember, this guy is the king of the nation. And it's really scary when you read these kind of things because we got some people that's over our nation that ain't walking too holy either. You all know that? But God wasn't happy with David with what he did, and he gave him three choices, and he took the one to take the pestilence in the nation for 3 days from God. And in those 3 days, because of David's sin, does anybody know how many people died? 70,000 people died because of David's sin. Now, I wonder how many people are dying in our nation because of our sins. Are you beginning to understand why we have sickness and disease? What about you? You know, do you, when you sin, is there a consequence? Well, let me tell you, there most definitely is. You know, when you sin, there's a consequence. When you read the Bible, you'll find all these kind of things. And I stand in awe. As I now read the Bible as an owner's manual, and I see when I see the promises that God made me, oh, let me just quote one of them to you right quick. This is under the new covenant. If I walk in obedience to his word and do what he says, he says, if. Now, y'all know that's the biggest word in the Bible. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can ask me for what?
Anything.
And he means that, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
Now, Scott, is that a pretty awesome promise?
It is.
But you got to do what he said, right? So you got to be walking totally in obedience to his word. You got to be in the word. You got to be proclaiming him. You got to not be ashamed of him. He's your God. And you got to be confessing him 24/7, right?
Amen.
Out there where you're working, you're mowing or whatever you're doing, you're praising the king, right?
Amen.
And if you're doing that, and some people think you're crazy. I mean, I've had people say, you know, I've been around you for the last 30 minutes and I bet you've said 20 times, praise the Lord. Is there something wrong with you? Is there something wrong with me?
No.
You know that? But you know, I like it.
Yeah.
Because it brings forth great fruit when I need something from God. Amen. Just like those two women that got healed last year in Baltimore. The lady had the big knot on her foot that went away in 2 days. And the woman that had the type 2 diabetes for all those years was completely healed. I mean, don't you love it when God answers your prayer?
Amen.
Now, if you're not walking in obedience to his word, if every time you go up to somebody, you talk to them, you say, oh, let me blank, zip, blank, blank, let me tell you, you know, all these foul words, you know, which I ain't about to speak out. But you see people that are in church that's, oh, blankety, blank this, blankety, blank that. Y'all see that? You hear that? You want to know why God don't answer their prayer? You want to know why they ain't got enough faith to even ask God for something? Because he ain't even going to touch them. There's not any way those people are going to get through to God. And of course, the thing about it is, oh, you may come to church on Sunday, and oh, you would never speak like that in church on Sunday. But somebody sees me and says, you know, I saw old so-and-so, you know him? I said, oh, yeah, I know him. He said, yeah, he was out at the racetrack out here the other night, and man, every word in his mouth was a profane word. He was cussing to the top of... I said, I never heard him cuss. He said, boy, he was out there. But when he comes to church, well, when he's in church, he's always careful what he says. Well, see what we forget. God ain't just with you in church, is he, Betty? He's with you when you're in the racetrack, isn't he? Does he know everything? And you wonder why, that he don't bless you. Wow. Bring my faithful people to me. Those who made a covenant with me by giving sacrifices. Then let the heavens proclaim his justice, for God himself will be the judge. Verse 7 and 8. To my people, O my people, listen as I speak. Here are my charges against you, O Israel. I am God, your God. I have no complaint about your sacrifices or your burnt offerings you constantly offer. He has no problem with that. Can he have lots of things that he has no problem with you doing? Yeah, you can be doing things and man, he'll pat you on the back and say, my son, my daughter, that's so wonderful. I love that. But when he says, but I have this against you. Oh, my goodness gracious alive. Let's see what he says in verse 9 and 10. But I do not need the bulls from your barns or the goats from your pens. For all the animals of the forest are mine, and I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. So what belongs to him?
Everything.
Everything. Everything belongs to God. I don't need it from you. I appreciate you giving me those sacrifices because I told you to. But I don't need them. If I was hungry, I don't have to come to you to get something to eat. In other words, if I was starving to death and I'm out begging for somebody to give me something and I was a Christian and I didn't know that my Heavenly Father made me all these promises and that all the cattle and everything else on 1,000 hills belonged to him and he was willing to give me a cow anytime I needed it, all I need to do is ask him in thanksgiving, right? That's just like here a while back. Beef got so expensive. I went to the grocery store one day. I don't do this too often anymore. Sharon normally goes and buys all our groceries. But I thought, well, I'd like to have a sirloin steak or something for dinner. So I went down to the grocery store down here. And I walked in and I went back to the meat counter and I thought, what is this? A steak big enough for me and Cheryl is $12 and $15. I thought, I can eat at the restaurant cheaper than I can eat here. I said, I don't understand why these things are so expensive. So I looked all up and down there. And all these fancy steaks like filet, man, they were unbelievable. I said, Lord, now Rosemary told me something here a while back. She said, Pastor, you said something out there. She said, you're absolutely right. She said, you are the tightest man I ever met in my life. But she said, you're also the most giving man I ever met in my life. She says, you are so frugal with the money that God gives. She said, you never spend money anywhere you don't have to. But she said, if somebody comes in, they got a need, she said, you'll give them the shirt off of your back. So she said, you're the tightest man I ever saw and the most giving man I ever saw. Well, now, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I am very frugal with God's money. In fact, I had a man while we were up there at Baltimore. He told me, said, I will have to say, Pastor, I've listened to you for years. I've seen God do the miracles he's done for you. And said, I have no problem when I send a donation to your ministry. I know it's going to go for the use of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
He said, I have no problem giving to your ministry. Well, that's the way I want to be known. You know, I don't want to be known as a man's living in me and Cheryl, you know, these two of us, we're living in a $500,000 house. No. That ain't never going to happen. We do live in a one-bedroom, $35,000 house. That's true. But we don't live in a $500,000 house. Some of you say, that's just like when I built this little building. I built it on the back of the church. And if you know, the church is made out of metal. You know, it's this metal paneling. And so when I built a house, I built a house out of that metal paneling. And so Cheryl told her mother that I was building her a new home. And he said, oh, what's she building it out of? She says, 10. Her mother said, Cheryl, You would live with that man in a tin barn? Cheryl said, Mama, I'll live with this man in anything. Now, is that the way it should be? That's the way it should be. And this girl has been blessed. You know, I was led there, we was talking the other night, and I told her, I said, you know, honey, I'm glad you're not one of those kind of women that want all these wild things all the time, because the kind of woman you are, I said, in the nearly 10 years we've been married, I said, have I withheld any good thing from you? She said, absolutely not. She said, you have given me my heart's desire. She said, anytime I want anything, you give it to me. Now, I don't go out and buy her a $10,000 mink coat. But I did go out and buy her a nice coat that she bought off of eBay. And when it came in, Sharon done a backflip because, Cheryl, do you know what that is? And she said, well, it's a fur coat. She said, no, that's a sheared mink. And she said, that full-length mink coat would cost $10,000. Cheryl bought it from an estate sale for $29.50. Now, you see what I mean? Do you not? You don't have to have $10,000 to live like a king, do you? So, you know, so when we go somewhere and we go flying, if we happen to go, you know, to the next place we're going to teach in our own airplane, you know, if we happen to get there and it's cold, Cheryl comes down the stairs with that 421 wearing her $10,000 mink coat. Nobody has to know my wife paid $29 for that coat. You see? Oh, God knows what I do with his money, doesn't he? And he's okay with that. You know, so I mean to tell you, he will bless his children if you will obey him. Right. So that's the secret. And so said, go to 11 and 12, verse 11 and 12. I know every bird on the mountain. Now that's a little beyond me. I mean to know every bird. Just think though, let me look at y'all in here. Let's see. Oh, he said, I know every hair on your head. It's numbered. Can you imagine that? No. Huh. He's kind of beyond our ability to grasp, isn't he, when we begin to see what he can do. But I know every bird on the mountains and all the animals on the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for all the world is mine and everything in it. So when I looked at this the other day, when I thought about that beef and a steak, and I said, Lord, I need some bulls, some steers or something, and I really need some good ones, and I need them at a good price. So I said, thank you, Lord, it's mine. So I go down next to my farm, and there's my neighbor. He's got three beautiful bulls out there. And I said, wow, I'm in there 800,000 pounds, something like that. I said, well, praise the Lord. I stopped and I talked to him, and I said, in fact, I went down to his house. I said, neighbor, I said, I see you got some really nice looking bulls out there. I'd like to buy one of them. How much are they? He said, well, you want to buy one, or would you like to buy all three of them? I said, well, what's the deal? He said, if you buy all three of them, I'll make you a really good price. I said, okay. I said, so tell me. So he told me. I said, I'll take them. So then my nephew said, that's okay, Uncle Thurman. He said, I'll come by and pick them and take them down to the locker plant. So when we got those three bulls down there, and we got two freezers in here that's from the top to the bottom, and then one back in the back. In other words, Dave and Ayesha, their freezer was nearly empty. I filled their freezer completely full. I filled my son's freezers completely full, all of them, and then I filled two here completely full, and all of that meat cost me a total abundance of little less than $4 a pound for everything. Now, we got meat to last all of us for a long, long time. Now then, what did my Heavenly Father do? I asked him for some meat, and what did he do? Well, he filled up the freezers in abundance. He didn't just give me one little bull. He gave me three and filled up all the freezers, not only mine, but my children's. My grandchildren get to enjoy this. Dave and Ish has got a freezer full of meat. They can share it with anybody they want to. And then we got all this in here. And when we have guests to come in, we can eat all we want to. We don't have to worry about where our next piece of meat's coming from, do we? But you see, God does this because we ask him in faith. He does it. So, I know every bird on the mountain. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for all the world is mine and everything in it. Verse 13 and 14. Do I eat the meat of bulls? Do I drink the blood of goats? Make thankfulness your sacrifice to God. Now, there's a secret. Make what?
Thankful.
Be thankful in all things, right?
Yes.
So if you're going down the road, say, oh, thank you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I praise you. I thank you for this car I've got, Lord. I thank you for the highway to drive on. You know, I mean, right now, you may have a rough road driving up here, but Lord, we thank you for this rough road because we know one day you're going to make this thing paved. Amen. One day you're going to pave it. And the more of us praise him and worship him, the quicker that paving is going to come. You see what I mean? Do all things with thankfulness. When you run into these little nuggets in God's Word, if God tells you to do everything with thanksgiving, what should you do? You should learn to do everything with thanksgiving. I mean, do you want him to do wonderful things for you? Then you're going to have to do what he says. So he says, make thankfulness your sacrifice to God. In other words, when you wake up in the morning, what should be the first thing you say? Amen. Praise the Lord that I woke up this morning. Praise the Lord. Thank you for this beautiful bed I slept in last night. You get up, when you hit the floor, you should say, thank you, Lord, that I got beautiful carpet to walk on. I'm not out in the ice and snow. You go to the bathroom, and this is something that very few people do. You sit down on the potty and say, Lord, thank you. All my intestines work perfect. You know, if you don't think that's something to be thankful for, you wait till one day they don't work perfect. Then you're going to be in pain and suffering, and you're going to be praising the Lord, but it may be too late. You know, we should thank him for everything, should we not? Amen. I mean, isn't he God? Amen. He is the king of the universe, and he's the one telling us what to do. And he says, make thankfulness your sacrifice to God, and keep your vows you made to the Most High. Oh, many of you in this room have missed this. I make a vow. I will go to church every Sunday. And then you don't. I vow I will tithe, Lord. I will give a tenth of everything I have to you. And then you don't. I will love even the meanest guy until he gets crossways with you. And then you don't love him no more. Oh, here's a big one. I will vow, and I see them all the time standing right here, a man and a woman, I will vow to love you forever till death do us part. And you don't. Isn't that sad? I mean, does it happen? Lord, you give me that woman, I will love her. In fact, I have seen this. I've had men come to me and say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me a wife. Okay. I pray for them a wife. And then 6 months later, the wife comes in and they get the wife and she's wonderful and lovely and everything. And 6 months later, he's saying, Pastor, you prayed in the wrong woman. Now, wait a minute. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. The problem is right there. It's you, the man. You know, if you was loving that woman like Christ loved the church, she would be a good woman. You know, that's the problem. When God tells the man what he's supposed to do, spend time with me, love me and worship me, and then treat your wife like I treated the church, even willing to give my life for my wife. And guys, they will not even come close to doing that. The wife says, honey, would you go help me do this? I ain't got time. Go do it yourself. Or your wife stumbles over a cord you left in the door when you were out working on the car. This happens to guys all the time. They go in, drag some cord, plug it into the kitchen where the wife's trying to cook, drag that cord across there, and it's got all kinds of loops in it. And she comes up and stubs her toe on this thing, falls out the kitchen door, onto her knees on the concrete, and messes up both knees, and said, honey, come help me. He said, now get up. You can handle it. You know, if you was paying attention, you wouldn't have fell down in the first place. I've heard men talk to their wives like that. And you think God's going to bless you? Hey, no way. Make thankfulness your sacrifice to God and keep the vows you made to the Most High God. You know, here's the thing. If you don't want God to hold you responsible for the vows you make, then put a 2-inch or 4-inch piece of duct tape around your mouth and tape it shut. Because if you make a vow, God holds you responsible. Does he? Yes, he does. He holds us responsible for our vows. And then we wonder why everything goes wrong. Wonder why we got sick. But let's go to verse 15 and 16. Then call on me when you're in trouble. Oh, now wait a minute. What did we just read we had to do? No, not now. What was the verses before this? We were thanking him. We were praising him. We were worshiping. We're doing all these things right. And we made vows and we kept them, right? So we've done everything right. Then look what he says, verse 50. Then call on me when you're in trouble. Now most of us, when we get in trouble, we call. We don't realize because we have not been thanking him, because we have not been walking in love, because we have not been keeping our vows, because we have not been going to church, we have not been tithing. We're doing all these things wrong. And then all kinds of problems comes upon you. Then you says, oh God, where are you? I need some help. And you expect him just to show up and answer your prayer just like that. Well, I got news for you. Then after you've done all these things right, then call on me when you're in trouble and I will rescue you and I will give, and it will give me glory. But God says to the wicked, why bother reciting my decrees and pretending to obey my covenants? Now, this is scary. God says to the wicked. Now, who's wicked? You are if you disobey him. He calls you in the scripture, if you do not obey his decrees and his commandments, God calls us wicked. And so this is who he's talking to, right? Somebody said, but I'm a Christian. That couldn't be me. Yes, I mean, you can be a Christian and be wicked in God's sight. We saw that in the scripture many times, haven't we? You break his rules, you disobey. He said, you wicked. Do you want to be called wicked?
No.
If there's anybody in this world I don't want to call me wicked, it's God. Is that right? Y'all know what I want God to do. I want God to walk into me, put his hand over my shoulder and say, son, well done. Is that what y'all want to hear?
Amen.
I guarantee that's what we want to hear. It says, but God says to the wicked, why bother reciting my decrees? Name me one of those decrees. Just give me any one. God told me to go to church. Is that a decree? Is that a commandment? Did God say that?
Yes.
Did God say tithe?
Yes.
Did God tell us to give offerings?
Yes.
I mean, somebody name me another one.
Just confess me before men.
Oh, profess me before men. That's a good one. That's exactly right. In other words, we ought to be telling people every day that we serve the living God. Right, Bill?
Yeah.
Amen. I mean, you see the things he told us to do? We need to be talking about him in the workplace, don't we?
Yes.
If somebody needs prayer, they should know who to come to get. I mean, there's a young man a while ago, he said, Pastor, he walked in a while ago and he said, I want you to know, I just got to see Jesus heal two people this week. I'm sorry, I'll try to do a better job next week.
Amen.
I thought, wow, you know, that's awesome. I only got to see Jesus heal two people this week. Is he about the Lord's business?
Yes.
Is he doing these things?
Yes.
And then he come in giving God the glory, telling me about it. And I thought, Lord, if everybody that walked in this service told me, Lord, I'm sorry, I only got two people healed in your name this week. I'll try to do a better job next week. Y'all have any idea what kind of church we would have here? This thing would be running over, wouldn't it, Bill?
Can I make a statement to tell somebody quick?
Sure.
Last week I was reading on my computer. I looked at the Blue Letter Bible. Everybody's probably familiar with it. BlueLetterBible.com. They've got a lot of different translations. And they've got stories and they've got things there. But I ran across something that was really interesting, particularly in this kind of a ministry here. This was back in the early days. There was a fellow named Singhi that was from India. And in 1906, he was invited to come to New York City for 6 months. Because he was in the healing ministry, and he was healing at that time as many as 10 to 12 people a day and wiping out mortuaries, okay?
Wow.
And I'm saying this as much for you as I am to everybody here. And this is the reason I'm saying, and this, there's a real thought here. He got on a boat. It took him 6 weeks to get to America in 1906. He came to New York City. He got off the boat. He had a 6 month engagement, but he walked around New York City for 30 minutes and got back on the boat and went back home. He said, this nation will never settle down or do what it has to do to have this kind of a ministry here effective. And so that to me started telling me a little of what you said today. When you're praising the Lord all the time, you're putting your mind only on God and not all of the materialistic things that you've got to run around and do for Cheryl or this building or for Dave or anybody else. You're taking your mind off God and you're putting it on all these daily things. Well, this man spent hours and hours and hours only with God and in his presence and kept his mind on God. So if we're going to really be effective, it's got to be a real concentrated effort where we keep the presence of God around us all the time.
Amen.
To get those kind of miracles going.
Amen. Praise the Lord. That's absolutely right. Lots of times when people ask Cheryl what I do, she said, well, Thurman goes in his office and locks the door and spends time with God. I do that a lot, don't I, honey? Praise the Lord. I need to do it more. That's the only problem. I need to do it more. So praise the Lord. But God said to the wicked, why bother reciting my decrees and pretending to obey my covenant? See, you can't fool him. He knows everything you're doing. Verse 17 and 18. For you refuse my discipline and you treat my words like trash. Wow. When you see thieves, you approve of them. And you spend your time with adulterers. Is that America? Unfortunately, it's too much of the church, isn't it? I would like to tell you that you have no idea the number of pastors that I deal with that's living in adultery. In fact, here a while back, from down toward Georgia, I had this pastor call me. Got a little church down there, less than 100 people. He called me and he said, I'm having troubles with my wife. I have been listening to some of your stuff, and I want you to talk to my wife. I said, okay. I said, is she there? He said, yes, she's here. He said, we're on speaker. So he said, just tell her what you want to tell her. I said, okay. I said, ma'am, first of all, how long have you and your husband been married? She said, 20 years. I said, now then, all of a sudden, you can't get along with him? She said, no, I'm having trouble with him. I said, so what has he done that, you know, that causes you not to be able to get along with him? She said, he's sleeping with two different women in our church. I said, well, I can't imagine why that offends you. I said, he's sleeping with, I said, are you kidding me, ma'am? I said, your husband's the pastor of a church and he's having sex with two women? And yes, she said, he sure is. I said, and you know it? She said, yes, and he knows I know it. I said, well, sir, I said, I can't believe you're doing that. He said, well, Thurman, what's wrong with it? I said, sir, I thought you were a pastor of a church. What Bible do you teach out of? I said, the Bible says God hates sexual immorality. He hates adultery. I said, he said, well, I, since I've been listening to you, I've been finding those things. And I said, I'm seeing that now. And so that's why we're calling. And I said, well, ma'am, I said, how many children do y'all have? She said, two. I said, how old are they? She said, 22 and 24. I said, now, wait a minute. I mean, you said you've been married to this guy 20 years and you got a 22 and a 24, so they're not his children. She said, no, they're not his children. I said, so how many years were you married to that man before you had those children? She said, well, I was not married before I come to him, and both the children are by two different men. I said, you know what? I said, both of y'all, I want y'all to know it's a good thing I'm not God, because if I was God, I'd kill both of you. I said, both of you are living in gross sin, and you're supposed to be the pastor's wife and a pastor of the church, and both of you are living in gross immorality. I said, and you want to know why God is not blessing either one of y'all? Do anybody, or am I just out in left field, or do y'all see anything wrong with this picture? You see, I mean, I don't think I'm in left field, am I? Everything they're doing, God said he hates, doesn't he? So he's not, they're not keeping their vows. You know, they're not keeping the decrees that God told us. They're just living in sin. And they wonder why all these things are happening. So anyway, I told him, I said, you know what both of y'all ought to do, since you've been married 20 years, you need to both ask God to forgive you for your sins, both of you. I said, then ma'am, you need to make sure you never have another encounter sexually with a man other than your husband. And I said, sir, you need to ask God to forgive you and your wife to forgive you, since you've done this since y'all were married, and y'all need to confess those sins to God and to each other, and then y'all need to make a commitment new to each other that you will walk pure and holy with each other forever. Is that what God says? I said, that's what he says. So they did. They both repented. And I think within the next year or two, they called me two or three times, maybe four times. And they were both keeping their commitments. They were both doing good. They were both loving each other, and everything in their life was going good. He was even beginning, as he listened to my stuff, he said, I'm seeing stuff that I never saw in God's Word before. I thought, how can you read the Bible and not see this? I don't understand this. But anyway, last time I heard, I hadn't heard from them in a long time now, they was doing extremely well. Now that if you obey God's Word and do what he says, will he make sure your life goes well?
Yes.
Yes, he will. He's just awesome. When you see thieves, you approve of them, and you spend your time with adulterers. Wow. So that's verse 19 and 20. Your mouth is filled with wickedness. Wow. Do you know that, what do you think about when you see my mouth is filled with wickedness? What could that mean? Could that mean foul words or profanity? Or could it just mean that you deny Christ? Like Bill said a while ago, I'm called myself a Christian, but I never talk about Jesus, because two things I don't talk about, that's politics and religion. Yeah. Do we see Christians like that?
Yeah,
I don't talk about that. You know, I don't want to offend nobody. You know, so I mean that's foul words as far as God's concerned. You know that? That may not be foul to you, but to him, that's foul. If you're saying, now then we see it, whereas you know, somebody walks in and says, you blankety blank 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 blank. Y'all know what I mean. Those foul words that people say. Or some people, you know, some people can't talk that unless they use the GD word. Y'all know that? I mean, I've been around men that if they don't say that every fourth or fifth word, you know, they think something's wrong. But I'm telling you, that's foul too before God. And you know, they don't realize what they're doing, and then they wonder why they can't, when they have trouble. It says, you sit around and slander your brother. Oh, that one, and your tongue, I didn't read that. After it says, your mouth is filled with wickedness and your tongue is full of lies. But do I have to tell the truth all the time? Just a little bitty white lie won't matter once in a while, will it? Did God command us not to lie? So that's difficult, isn't it? Need to tell the truth. I mean, is that supposed to be a vow we make to God? God, we will tell the truth as his children. Is that right? So that means that if one of your children walk in and ask you to do something, you say, well, I can't do that because this, and you tell them a little lie. Was that right? No, not at all. I mean, you're supposed to be, that's just like when my children start coming along, when they got big enough to understand about Christmas, they said, Daddy, where does Santa Claus come from? I said, there's no such thing as Santa Claus. But Daddy, I said, no, there is no such thing as Santa Claus. I said, the packages that come under the tree are put under there by me and Mom every Christmas night, Christmas Eve. We do that so you'll be blessed, but there is no such thing as Santa Claus. I said, God blesses Mother and I as we work through the year. He blesses us with resources so we can go out and buy y'all things you want. We ask you what you want or whatever when I got bigger, and then we try to buy what you want, but we put it under that tree, but that gift comes from God, not from Santa Claus. So my children grew up knowing there was no such thing as Santa Claus. And there is no such thing as Santa Claus. You know, you can say what you want to. But the gifts come from God. Is that right?
Yes.
Everything we have comes from God. He owns it all. And I don't think he likes it if you say, these things were given to you by Santa Claus, and that's as far as you go. I don't think that makes the king happy at all, because it didn't come from Santa Claus. It came from God. And if you're telling your children that come from Santa Claus, then what are you doing? You're lying. You're absolutely lying. You're lying. You know? And then one day when your children find out, they get bigger and find out there is no such thing as Santa Claus, they say, well, Mom and Dad lied to me about these little things. Now I wonder what else they might lie to me about. See, they know you're not a man of integrity. I remember one day when I was teaching my son to swim. I was standing out in the pool, water about this deep. I was wanting Tim to jump into my arms to get used to the water. And so, he was having trouble with that. And he'd walk up to the edge of that pool and look out there, and I said, come on, son, I'll catch you. Daddy, are you sure? yes, I promise I'll catch you. And so he'd finally lean over there, and boy, when he jumped, he made sure he got a hold of my neck, you know, I mean, he didn't want to go under that water. So after I'd been doing that four or five times, there was a guy out there with me, and he says, next time he jumps in, just step out of the way and let him go under. I said, sir, the only way that would happen, when I told that boy, jump, I'll catch you, I said, there's only one thing could stop me from catching him. If I dropped dead by the time he jumped off until he got to me, that's the only way I would not do that. He said, man, I never seen nobody like that. I said, if I tell my son I'm going to catch him, and then I don't catch him, from that day forward, my son knows I'm a liar. And I said, I don't want to be a liar. When I tell my children something, I want them to know that Daddy told them the truth. And so they don't ever have to question me. Is that the way we should be?
Yes.
There should no be no lying. God, does God say he hates lying? Your tongue is full of lies. You sit around and slander your brother, your own mother's son. How many people do that? They slander people. They don't do things like I do, so I'm going to talk about them. You know, there's a scripture that says, to them that would have a long life and see good days, must keep your tongue from speaking evil about others. So, you know, maybe what your brother is doing is true, and you're slandering him with it, and then you wonder why 6 months or a year later or 5 years later that you have a problem with your teeth in your mouth. Your gums are rotting. Your teeth are rotting. You know, just think that scripture in Jeremiah that says, in fact, put that scripture up there for me, Dave, Jeremiah 20, verse 14, I believe it is. Jeremiah 20, 14, we'll come right back here. Look at this, Jeremiah 21, 14. I will punish you according to the fruit of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things around about you, or around about it. If I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, or according to the things you sin with, if you're constantly talking evil about people and telling lies, what do you think is going to happen to your teeth, your mouth, and your gums? They're going to start falling out. You're going to start having a teeth problem. You know, when you think about this, I think about my mother. My mother lived to be 83 years old, and as far as I know, when my mother died, she had not one single cavity in her mouth. What does that have to say about what she said? I had no idea. You know, I didn't know all those things back then. But my mother had the greatest, soundest teeth there was. You know, now, when you see people, but I have people all the time come up. You know, I got a problem with my gums, or I got a problem with my teeth, or whatever. And I said, well, are you talking evil about somebody? Well, I guess I do once in a while. What's that got to do with it? What does that have to do with it? According to that scripture. If you're speaking evil, what's God going to do? He's, of course, he's going to attack you in your mouth. You know, so wherever, that's just like I've told this to many a man, but I need to tell this often so men will stop doing what they're doing. If men look at pornography, and many a man does, if a man that looks at pornography, or a man that always looks at a woman from the neck down, that's why I tell women dress, you know, to keep people from looking at your breast. Because men are going to look. They see that skin, they're going to look. It's just almost impossible for men to look constantly in the eyes of women. You know, it's just so difficult. But God says that he will attack us wherever or with whatever we sin with. So if a man is always looking at pornography, or just once in a while looks at pornography, or if he's always looking at women in the wrong place, eventually he's going to come down with prostate cancer. He's going to have a problem with his prostate. Did I say that right, Jack? Prostate? That's the way you say that? So I want you to know that how many men in here would love to have prostate cancer? Hey, I'm Dr. Dave. I didn't see a single hand go up. Well, praise God. Then maybe I should ask you like this. How many of you men would like to go to 90 years and never have a problem with your prostate? Oh, that's all of us. Okay. We don't want a problem. But, you know, how, in other words, what causes the prostate to fail? It's sexual immorality. You know, I mean, if you're always looking with your eyes at naked women and the wrong parts on their body, you're fantasizing in your sexual organs. You won't have sex with this person. So that's where God will attack you. And you'll have prostate cancer. See, I mean, it's just like women. When I see women that are having sex out of wedlock, those women, why do you think this Gardasil shot came out? What was the Gardasil shot to prevent, supposedly? Cervical cancer in young women. Now, why all of a sudden does all these multitudes of millions of young women got cervical cancer? And why do they want to start giving them the shot at 12? Because we have so many young girls that are sexually active at 12 and 15 and 20. And by the time they get to 30, most women that are sexually active out of wedlock have cervical cancer by the time they're 30 years old. Or some are 20 to 30, right?
Or some other disease.
or some other. You're right. There's some, but why? You don't need the Gardasil shot. All you need to do is obey God's commandments. Keep yourself clean and pure and holy before God. Is that right?
Amen.
Yeah. So for all you ladies, how many of you ladies would like to go through your entire life and never have any kind of cervical cancer?
Amen.
Okay, that's all of you, I think. Okay. How do you do that? Walk holy sexually before God. Make God a vow, I will not have sex with nobody but my husband. Is that right?
Amen.
Yeah? And is that okay? Of course, God, that's his wedding present he gave you. You know, when you get married, you know, in the old covenant, when a man and woman got married, he gave them a whole year off to do nothing but stay at home with each other. Wouldn't that be awesome? Woo! Wow, praise the Lord. That would be awesome. You know, I mean, if you're a young man, hey, that's great. You know, if you're an old man, that's great. It don't make any difference. Praise God. You have no idea how many men that I've seen that were involved sexually with a woman before they got married. And then, and it seems like the more they know about God, the quicker this happens. They become impotent. You have no idea how many men that come to right here that are between 35 and 50 that have been eat up with sexual immorality, that have watched pornography, done all kinds of things, and by the time they get 35 to 50, they're impotent and they cannot have sex if they wanted to. I have seen it. You have no idea the marriages, the women that have come to me and said, I've been married to this man 10 years. The marriage has never been consummated because he can't go there.
Wow.
And he's only 50. That ain't the way it's supposed to be. But what caused it? In every case, they were either sexually involved before they got married, or he had been grossly involved in some kind of sex outside of wedlock before he married her. And I had one lady that told me, she said, you know, I started going to this guy. He was the nicest guy I have ever seen in my life. And she said, he wouldn't even attempt to touch me nowhere. Said he would kiss me, he would love on me, but he would not touch me nowhere. And I thought, this guy is not normal. He wouldn't touch her on the breast. He wouldn't touch her nowhere. He was just very, she said, I thought, this is the nicest man I've ever met. I know he's going to be a real gentleman. So when he asked her to marry her, she did. And then 20 years later, that girl came to me and told me, I've heard you talk about praying over impotent people. Could you get with my husband and y'all talk? Because she said, he was the nicest man I ever met in my life, and said, we got married. We've been married 20 years. We have never had sex. Not one time. Been married to him 20 years. 20 years. She said, he can't go there. And she said, I never dreamed of that. She said, I didn't marry him not to have sex. I married him because I like to have sex. But she said, I have not had it in 20 years. Because guess what? He was disobedient. He was the son that couldn't live without it, he thought. And so God punished him. And he took away his ability to have sex. You know, I may be talking to somebody in here today, probably with a crowd this size. There's probably some of you in here that are like that. You know, it's amazing how many men are impotent. And every one of them, it's there because they did not obey God. But did he say he'd punish you? Yeah. You know, the thing about it is, I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings. I would hope that would make men think about where I should look. If I'm looking at pornography and I learn these things, guess what? The pornography is going out the window. It's going to be burned tonight. Ain't going to be no more of that junk for me. Of course, I never have been into that stuff. Praise God. Okay, let's go back to where we were in Psalms. Your mouth is filled with wickedness. You sit around and slander your brother and your own mother's son. The next two verses. While you did all this, I remained silent. And you thought I didn't care. See, when we think we're getting by with it, somebody says, well, I had sex with my girlfriend out of wedlock. Like we've been together 5 times so far, and there ain't no problems. Hey, that's this, isn't it? They're saying, well, you know, God doesn't care. We've already done this. He didn't do nothing. We're okay. We didn't drop dead, nothing, so everything's okay. While you were doing all this, I remained silent, and you thought I didn't care. But now, I will rebuke you, listing all my charges against you. Now look at, this is the greatest word in the Bible. Repent. All of you who forget me. repent, all of you who forget me, or I want y'all to look at that. Now, who said this?
God.
Or I will do what?
Tear you apart.
Miss Jackie, surely this is not that sweet, loving God that we serve. I mean, if you read the book, if this don't put fear in you, there's something wrong with you. You know that? I mean, if I wish I'd have had somebody to teach me all this stuff when I was a teenager.
Amen.
Wouldn't that have been wonderful? Because if we knew this, it's kind of like, you know, I remember this time, the little boy, we were all out doing some stuff, and you know, when Thanksgiving, not Thanksgiving, but Halloween, you know, we were doing all kinds of stuff, and you know, we were getting up on top of a building there in town, throwing eggs, you know, at people that go by in their cars, you know, with stupid kids, you know, just stupid kids. One of the boys there, I said, Jack, why don't you get up there and with us? We're having fun throwing eggs at all these people. He said, Thurman, if my daddy found out I was on that roof throwing him eggs at that people, he said, I couldn't walk for a week. I said, he won't ever know. He said, but if he did find out, he said, I ain't going to suffer those consequences. So he said, y'all can throw them eggs if you want to, but I ain't going there. Now see, this is kind of like this, right? If we knew when we were young that God was going to do, he was going to tear us apart. I mean, that would scare me.
Totally.
Shock me out of my wits, right? If I thought God was going to tear me apart, if I just thought my daddy was going to tear me apart, guess what I would do? I would be a good boy. But this is our really daddy. Repent, all of you who forget me, or I will tear you apart. And what's the next word? And what? And no one will help you. So as he's spanking you, chastening you, tearing you apart, sickness and disease is coming upon you, all kinds of crazy things, and you need help, and you're crying out to God. And he says, I'm sorry, you brought this upon yourself. Now he says, repent or else, right? Now, is that the beautiful part about our Lord? If we repent. Oh, if we repent. Well, should this make us want to repent instantly? Oh my goodness gracious, Lord, if there's anything, if I've been talking evil about anybody, Lord, put a curb on my mouth. Don't let a word come out of my mouth. If I've not loved my wife, let me right now tell her, honey, I love you. Ooh, you look beautiful today. I'm so thankful you're my wife. You know, we should do that, right? God says, he told us to do this, right? To love each other. And to walk in love with each other and not slander each other and not be bitter and mean. And if you are offended, how many times are you supposed to forgive? But what is the number Jesus give us? At least 490 times, right? In other words, if somebody says a word to you, and I don't care what it was, you know, I don't like the way you talk to me. Oh, okay. How did I talk to you? Well, I just don't like the way you talk to me. Okay. Maybe I did talk coarse to you. Who knows? I mean, that's just like when Cheryl and I got married. This was the toughest thing. I'm a man, and we're driving down the road in the car, and she's got this little bitty light voice. She's over there saying, honey, I want you to do this for me. Did any of you hear what I said?
No.
Oh, did some of you women hear that? Oh, did any of you men hear that?
No.
Oh, that's what I thought. See, you guys are just like me. I didn't hear it either. So I said, what'd you say, honey? She said, listen when I talk. I said, I was listening. She said, well, then you should have heard. I said, no, but I didn't. So tell me again. Talk louder. She said, honey, you're screaming at me. I said, I'm not screaming at you. I'm talking normal to you. She said, you're really screaming at me now. You don't love me. I said, woman, let me show you what screaming is. Ah! That's screaming. If I talk to you, pay attention. See, men don't hear those little, Mary. Remember this, men don't hear those little tiny notes. You have to talk louder. Sometimes you have to get right in our ear and say, honey, I love you. And then we hear it. I mean, I don't care who we are, Tony, even if we're men, we don't hear as good as those girls. Do you know that?
That's right.
We don't hear the same thing they hear. So they need to understand. But instead of getting offended and say, you don't love me anymore, what should she do?
Tell
I forgive you and I'll talk louder.
Yeah.
Is that right? And then finally when she gets down to where she said, are you hearing me okay now? I said, yeah, I hear that fine. Okay, good. The next word comes out of your mouth, don't be, okay, I'll talk louder next time. Yeah, see, if you know it takes this octave or this level, these dBs, if it takes 30 dBs for me to hear you, then don't talk at 20. You know, talk at 30. Now, if you're talking to your daughter, which hears 20, you and her can talk, and I don't hear a word y'all are saying. There is a lot of time we're driving down the road. If we're with Christy, Cheryl and Christy are just carrying on a conversation, they're just talking. I don't hear nothing they say. I mean, when we get back to the ministry, Cheryl said, what do you think about that? I said, about what? She said, what I was talking to Christy about. I said, I didn't know y'all were talking. You're not talking loud enough for me. But am I offended?
No.
Absolutely not. I could care less, you know. If she's got to tell me the whole story again, that's okay. But and she should she be offended because she got to tell me over?
No.
Why? Because God says, don't take offense.
Right.
Is that right? If you take offense, I'll cut off my power with you. You forgive everybody. I don't care what they say. You forgive them. And you know your life will be a whole lot better. If you take offense because somebody says something to you and maybe they raise their voice. If you take offense, you're in sin. You know that? If you don't forgive at least 490 times, you're in sin. Why do you think Jesus told us to forgive 490 times, bro? Because he knows the consequences, doesn't he? In other words, if here's one of God's commandments. If we don't forgive at least 490 times and forgive everybody, our brother, from our heart, God says, I will send a what? Miss Jackie, that loving God would send a tormenting spirit to torment you?
Every time.
That's what he said.
Yes.
And he don't care who you are, does he?
No, sir.
No. Man, woman, makes no difference. Boy, girl, makes no difference. He treats all of us the same, doesn't he? Well, I just live every day to get a tormenting spirit, don't you?
No.
You don't want one of those boys, do you? No, I don't either. But will God send them?
Oh, yeah.
He said he would, and he will. So you don't want one, I guarantee. Verse 23. But giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me. If you keep to my path, I will reveal to you the salvation of God. For the choir. Oh, that's the next one. Okay, yeah. But giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me. So, what should we do? Does God like for us to give thanks?
Yes.
And if we give thanks, we praise Him, we worship Him, we do all those things. Then He says, when you have troubles, come and ask me and I'll do what?
Deliver.
I will deliver. Don't you love that?
Yes.
I will deliver you from your trouble every time. Now just think, when you read the Word of God, like it's written, that some of you could have taken this verse or these 23 verses and read them. And when you got through, I could ask, did you learn anything? And some of you could have said, I didn't learn a thing. I didn't get nothing out of that. But if we take that and take it apart for an hour and a half, 23 verses, I hope when you leave here today, you got something out of Psalms 50.
Amen.
I hope you did. And the main thing that God likes is what? That we keep our vows. We walk in love with Him and our neighbor. And we do thing. We do everything with thanksgiving, right?
Yeah.
So if He likes that, should we concentrate on that this week?
Amen.
Yes, we should. Father, I praise You and thank You for this beautiful day. We thank You for the beautiful rain You sent in the last 2 or 3 weeks. We're so grateful, Lord. And in the future, we'd like to have more rain. But right now, Lord, at least the grass is growing. It's not dry. There's not big old cracks in the ground like it was. Lord, we thank You for the 3 inches of rain that we've had here, and other places have had 4 and 5. We're so grateful for this, and we thank You and thank You and thank You for the beautiful rain. Lord, we thank You for the beautiful coolness. Yesterday it was 69 degrees just before dark, and I was outside, and I thought, Lord, this is a beautiful fall day. Thank You, Lord. It's so nice. Lord, but we thank You for everything, Master. We thank You for our health. We thank You for our prosperity. We thank You for everything. And Lord, I give You praise and glory and honor and thanksgiving
for everything. Now, Lord, I thank you for all these testimonies we had about people that were healed at Baltimore last time we were there. And Lord, I thank you for all these people here that have been healed and their needs have been met in every way. Many, many needs have been met many ways other than just healing. Lord, I thank you for touching our lives and blessing us. And I thank you, Lord, as you will inspire us this week as we praise you and worship you and thank you, that you will send us out to do great things for your kingdom. And may we tell others about you this week, and may we pray for people for salvation, for healing, for deliverance, or whatever. But Lord, just use us for your glory. And then, Lord, whatever we do in our business world, we ask you to give us knowledge, wisdom, understanding how to be about your business, to do a good job for the people we work for, or maybe it's our own companies. But Lord, bless us with everything we do, that we will do everything with integrity and good character, honesty, that we will be men and women of integrity. And people will see that we're children of the Most High God. And that's why we do what we do. Lord, bless us as we go forth this week. And then bring us back next week to do great things for your kingdom. And again, to learn more from your word. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.